Well, thank you guys so much for allowing me to be here. You're saying nobody asked me, actually. But I'm here. I'm glad that I can be here this morning to step in for Pastor Rob. I've known Rob for over 20 years. He's been just such a blessing in my life. Him and his wife, Susie, are dear and precious to my wife, who's here with me, Anna, and my daughter, Maya, and our youngest son, Titus, is here. And we have four kids. We left the older boys at home to do work stuff and football starting this week and all that. But we're just so blessed. We're from Coos Bay, as Frankie mentioned, and I pastor a church down in Coos Bay called Riverview Christian Fellowship. And God's just working in a powerful way in the community of Coos Bay. And in our church, we're just seeing God do wonderful things, drawing the hearts of his people to him. And we're seeing all sorts of people who are not yet his people being drawn to him. Much like Corvallis here, we have an amphitheater, and every week we're seeing new people show up. Isn't that amazing just to see people show up to hear the word of God and to find out about who is this Jesus that these people are following? And man, it's so awesome just to see new life and new converts, new people getting into the baptismal pool and giving their lives to Jesus. There's nothing better than that. Amen, church? And so I'm just blessed to join you this morning. Last week, of course, Pastor Rob has been in the Gospel of Luke. I caught that teaching this week just to kind of get some reference where he's been teaching through the Olivet Discourse. What a powerful passage, talking about the things that are going to come upon this world leading up to the last days, when Christ shall return. Amen. Anyone excited about that? Oh, that was weak. You gave me a better greeting than you gave that. Man, are you guys excited that Jesus is coming back? I mean, it's pretty cool. I mean, Corvallis is pretty sweet spot. You got a beautiful amphitheater here. I mean, life is good in America, even with inflation and our presidential candidates and all that stuff. I'm not getting political, but life's pretty good here. We can't complain too much. But man, I'm ready for heaven. I can't wait. That's the hope and the assurance that we have. And so Pastor Rob has been going through that passage of scripture, so powerful. And the message that the Lord really put on my heart for this morning really ties in. You know, and the Lord gave me this passage before I listened to what Pastor Rob taught last week, but it was just amazing how the word the Lord had already impressed on my heart to share with you this morning ties perfectly in with one of the verses that Rob shared with you last week. And that verse from Luke 21, verse 34, is the verse that I want to start out with this morning. Luke 21, 34, Jesus says this in light of his return being near and things on the earth being crazy with wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence and famines in diverse places and all this stuff going on. Luke 21, 34, Jesus says, be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. Do you guys remember that from last week? Those of you, how many of you guys were here last week when Rob taught on that passage? And so, you know, Jesus says, in light of the world being kind of crazy in the last days, and things falling apart, and all of this chaos going on, Jesus said, be on guard so that you don't just start giving your life to dissipation and drunkenness, and that you don't lose sight of what's important and get consumed by the worries of life, so that the day that Jesus is coming back, that it doesn't come on you suddenly like a trap, that you're not caught off guard. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be ready when Jesus comes back. Jesus told the parable about the servants that he left a master who left his servants in charge of his vineyard. He was going away on a trip, and he said, hey, I'm going to come back. I'm not telling you when. I'm going on a trip, and when I come back, here's what I want you to be doing. I want you to be working the vineyard. I want you to be faithful. And the servants didn't know what day the master was going to return. So some of the servants said, oh man, the master's been gone a long time. And day after day, he hasn't come back today. The next day, he didn't come back today. And so they kind of got loose in their living and forgotten, lost sight of the mission, and started partying and playing around and goofing off and doing things other than what their master told them to be doing when he had left. And sure enough, that master came and returned to his vineyard and said, you wicked servants, you're doing stuff that I told you not to be doing. And I don't want to be that one who's caught doing things that the master has not called us to do. Jesus has made it clear what we're to be about. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So flip over to our main text for this morning. It's going to be Ephesians chapter 5. So turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. We're going to start in verse 15. We're going to be talking about two kingdoms this morning. The two different kingdoms that we can live for in this life. Ephesians, hopefully you're there, chapter 5, verse 15. Paul writes, therefore be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This is going to be our text, main text for this morning. Jesus says there in Luke 21, he says, be on guard so you don't get caught up in the worries of life and dissipation and wastefulness and drunkenness and wasting your life doing things that aren't preparing you for the kingdom that is coming. Here, Paul says a similar thing and says, be careful how you walk. Why? Because the days are evil, he says there. Because the days are evil. Church, as you look around, are the days evil? As you look around at the world and the things going on in the world and the way that the world is going, would we say, man, the days are getting evil? Absolutely. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah talks about the day when evil will be called good and good will be called evil. Are we there, folks? Are we living in a world that calls things that are evil good? Yes. And not only does the world today call evil things good, but it even celebrates those things. It's celebrating things that God says are evil and destructive and harmful. And the world today is celebrating those things that God says are going to harm us and hurt us. And the things that are good, the world says, are evil. Everything's backwards. I believe as we look at the things that Jesus warned are going to come on the earth, as Rob so well covered last several weeks in Luke 21, I believe we're on the cusp. We're there. Remember Jesus referred to, in the Gospel of Matthew, he referred to all these things that are going on in the world, all the earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars. It's going to be like, and he said, it's just the beginning of, what did he say? Birth pangs. You remember that? Jesus refers to the troubles that are going to be going on in the world before he returns, before the day of the Lord, that the great tribulation then begins and kicks off that seven-year period of trouble that's coming on all the world. And we believe that Jesus is going to, as you talked about last week, harpazo, he's going to catch us up and take us up out of here before that day comes upon the world. But leading up to that, the troubles in this world will be like birth pangs. Just like a woman who's in labor, she has contractions, and those contractions start out small and infrequent, far spaced apart. But as it gets closer to the time for that baby to be born, what happens to those contractions? Those birth pangs, they increase in intensity. Women all said, amen, if you've had a baby. Yeah, amen. They grow in intensity and in frequency. They start getting closer together. And are we seeing wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilence, sickness and pandemics and increasing in our world today? Yes, absolutely. You can look at records of earthquakes in our world and see these things are in fact increasing. And as we watch the news, if you're brave enough to do such a thing, turn on the news. We see that, man, we are on the brink of World War III, aren't we? I mean, the world is at war. And it's just about to break out into something that could be a third world war. And these things can cause us, as we see the world falling apart, it can cause us to want to check out and escape and not think about what's really going on because it's difficult, because it's hard, because it's scary. Anyone relate to that? You watch the news, you see the chaos, and it instills fear in you, and you have to fight that fear that starts rising up within your soul, within your heart, in your mind. And we've got to be careful, Paul says here in Ephesians 5. We have to be on guard, as Jesus said there in Luke 21:34. We have to be careful that we don't get caught up doing things that we're not supposed to be doing. So let's look at verse 15 there, Ephesians 5:15. Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. The walk speaks of the way we are living. Now, Jesus called us to walk with him. Amen? He calls us to walk and order our life, live our life for him and with him. This is, in fact, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The simple definition of disciple means one who follows. Jesus, when he found his disciples, when he found you and me, he said, hey, I got a plan for you. I got purposes for you. I've got a life for you to live. Come and follow me. Come, walk with me is the invitation. And Paul says here, be careful how you walk. We're called to walk with Jesus, but we must be careful is the word that Paul uses there. In the Greek, this word careful is actually two Greek words put together, the Greek word blepo and the Greek word akribos. Blepo and akribos. And these two words together mean this word careful, to be careful how you walk. It means as you walk, to see or have vision or to look with exactness. As we're walking through life, we have to look and have vision with exactness. To be careful. Elsewhere, this word is translated as accurately, investigatively, or thoroughly. Paul is saying, as you walk, we should be investigatively walking, being careful, looking exactly how we are walking. That is, Paul is calling us to be not casual with the way we live, but careful. Conscientious, how we are living our lives. I wonder, are we being careful with our lives or are we just going through life casually, doing the things that we think may be good? Oh, this opportunity. Oh, what am I going to do today? I don't know. This sounds good to me. That sounds good to me. I don't want to do this other thing. Or are we careful? Are we investigatively? Are we carefully with exactness? Asking the Lord, are we walking with him and saying, Lord, where do you want to go today? Lord, where are we going today? instead of setting the plot and the plan for our own selves in our lives, we look to him and say, Lord, where should I go? Lord, help us to see exactly how we should walk, what we should be doing. We're called to follow Jesus, church. What does that look like? What does that mean to follow Jesus and live for Jesus? Is being a Christian, is walking with Jesus just showing up to church for a couple hours on a Sunday morning? That's part of it. That ought to be part of it. Amen. Gathering together, the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 10:25, that we shouldn't forsake assembling ourselves together, as is the custom of some. Some people, unfortunately, have abandoned the gathering together. During the pandemic, we saw this, didn't we? Many people wouldn't gather together. And oh, what damage, I believe, was done in the body of Christ and in our society as people forsook gathering with one another to worship the Lord, to have fellowship, to have human interaction and pray for one another. This is part of what it means to walk with Jesus, but it's not the sum of being a disciple of Jesus, just church on a Sunday morning for a couple hours. It's actually our whole life. Think about the disciples. When they followed Jesus, they left their whole lives behind them, didn't they? They left their pursuits, their livelihoods, their jobs, the passions of their life and the things they were spending their life doing. They left that behind to follow Jesus. They dropped it and said, Jesus, wherever you're going, that's where I want to go. And I believe that's what the Lord wants for you and me. He wants us not just to be casual followers of Jesus, casual Christians, but he wants us to be those who are sold out for him, who are completely and totally saying, Jesus, my life is yours. Not just this little part of my life, but my whole life is yours. You see, a lot of us, I think, love this truth that Jesus is our Savior. Amen? Don't you love that? That Jesus is our Savior? That he died for our sins. He's forgiven me. Though our sins were as scarlet, he has made them what? White as snow. Thank you, Jesus. You saved me from my sin. You saved me from an eternity of judgment, separated from your presence in hell. Thank you, God, that you're my Savior. You saved me from that destiny. And you've given me life eternal, the hope of heaven, forgiveness, cleansing. Jesus, you're my Savior. We love that truth. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is, yes, our Savior, but he is also our Lord. And for many who call themselves Christians, they're all about Jesus being their Savior. But how about this Lord thing? Is Jesus your Lord? This term Lord means master, the one who's in charge, the commander, the one giving the orders. I want us to think about this morning because Jesus desires and demands really that we make him not just our Savior, but our Lord and our Savior. He wants to be the master of your life. He wants to be the master of my life, the one in charge. How easy it may be to say, Jesus, yeah, forgive my sins, but I'm still the Lord of my life. I'm still in charge. I'm still going to be the one deciding what I do and how I spend my time and how I spend my money. And, you know, Jesus, thanks for forgiving my sin, but you know, now I'm just going to keep living my life the way I want. That's not the call of discipleship. That's not what Jesus offered to the disciples. He said, come and follow me. Live your life with me, for me, walk with me, learn from me. And this is what Jesus teaches us. Is he your Lord this morning? Or is he just your Savior? Jesus' plan for your life, I guarantee you, is way better than the plan that you have for your life. Anyone tried your own plan? Anyone made a plan for your life? You said, this is the way I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to accomplish the other. And it didn't work out the way you thought it would, did it? There's always things that come up. There's always detours. There's always problems that arise. It's about time we say, Lord, what's your plan for my life? And oh man, when you put your life in his hands, the God of the universe who loves you, his plans for you are to prosper you, to give you peace. If you're just tired of living your life the way you wanted to live it, and there's no peace in your life, give your life to Jesus. Make him the Lord of your life. Say, Jesus, I'm ready to do your plan. I'm ready to go where you say to go. There was a young man in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 19. We know him as the rich young ruler. You guys familiar with him? The rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, it says that he came to Jesus, and he says there in Matthew 19, verse 16, he asked Jesus, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? This young man came to Jesus seeking, what do I need to do to obtain eternal life? First of all, the rich young ruler here is on the wrong line of thinking, isn't he? How many people today, what do I need to do to go to heaven? What are the things that I can do? What must I do to obtain, to earn, to achieve eternal life? So many people think that it's up to us to do something. And Jesus answered that question the young man asked. And he said to him in verse 17, why are you asking me? Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. This young man came to Jesus. What must I do? What good things do I need to do to obtain eternal life, to get to heaven? And Jesus says, why are you talking to me? Why are you asking me about what is good? What good thing? There's only one who's good. You can't be good. How many of you tried to be good enough? I'll just be better. I'll just do more good. I'll just stop doing as much bad and do more good. And many people are living with this mindset. If my good just outweighs my bad, then maybe I'll be accepted into heaven. Is that how it works? Is that how the God of the universe is going to judge mankind? He's going to pull out his scales, and as long as you're good, you did more good than you did bad, then you're going to get into heaven? Nope. The Bible says that our sin separates us from a holy God. The wages of our sin is what? Death. That we've all fallen short of the glorious standard of perfection that God has. So this young man asking the wrong question, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Jesus says to him, keep the commandments. Like, which ones? Well, we're going to see. All of them. Jesus said to him, when he asked which ones, Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. That's a good one to start with, right? How many of you guys passed that one? There's not very many hands up. I'm concerned. Don't commit murder, right? Like, oh, yeah, I kept that one. I haven't broken that one. I haven't murdered anybody. Okay, well, I'm doing good. And then Jesus said, and don't commit adultery. Awesome. Okay. He starts at the worst sins on the list here, the ones that most people aren't actually committing. And then he says, you shall not steal. Now it's like, okay, any of you guys broken that one before? Okay, I've broken that one before. And if you've broken that one before and you're not raising your hand, then you broke another commandment. Don't lie, right? Don't bear false witness. So pretty quick, you see how we can't meet God's standard. We can't keep all the commandments. If it were possible that we could keep all the commandments and get to heaven by living a righteous life, Jesus would not have needed to die on the cross. But because there's none righteous, as Paul says in Romans, because there's none that does good, because we all fall short of the glory of God, Jesus came and died because he loved us. To do that which you and I couldn't do. But this rich young ruler here hears this list. All right, don't steal. Haven't done that. You shall not bear false witness. Haven't done that. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbors yourself. Check, 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 check. He's like, I've done all these things. I've kept all these things. What else? What am I still lacking? He asked Jesus. And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus says to the rich young ruler here, okay, that's great. You've done all these things over here. But Jesus now touches on an area of his life where he wasn't surrendered, where he wasn't submitted. He exposes a foothold in this man's life. It was his wealth. It was his riches. It was the things that he had. And it says that that man went away sad that day. He was grieving because he had many things. He had a lot of stuff. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And he wasn't willing to do that. His stuff was keeping him from living and following after Jesus. Oh man, how he missed out. And in the world we live in today, we've got it good. We have so much stuff. Who has more stuff than what they know what to do with, right? I have so much stuff. We need to sell stuff. We need to have garage sales every week, you know, because there's too much. We have so many things, and these things, and the pursuit of more things, and more toys, and more money, and more connections. We're more connected as a society and a world than we've ever been in human history. And this constant barrage that's coming at us of things and stuff and material possessions and pursuits of things, I believe is keeping us from what God really has for us in our lives. And that's to follow him and to build his kingdom. I wonder for you today, for me, what is keeping you from following Jesus? Maybe you don't yet know Jesus and you're here this morning and you're just like, I'm just here checking this out. I'm not even a follower of Jesus. Take it easy, man. Take it easy, Pastor, man. I'm just here. I'm not even sure if I want to follow Jesus yet. Well, for you, I want to ask this question. What's keeping you from following Jesus? From giving your life to him? In other words, what are you afraid of? Many people, there's fear here. Well, if I decide to follow Jesus, I'm going to experience ridicule by my friends or by my family. They may disown me if I become a Christian and follow Jesus. Or for you, you might say, well, if I decide to follow Jesus, what's he going to require me to give up? Is he going to tell me, like the rich young ruler, to give away my stuff? Maybe. He might, if that's something that has a grip on you. If that's something that's lording over your life, controlling your life, your stuff, your desire for things, then yeah, he might say, you know what? We need to take that out of the way. We need to take that thing that's the lord of your life, your material possessions, your career, this relationship, this thing over here. We might need to drop that down a few notches so that I can be the lord of your life. The Lord may do that sort of thing. But what is keeping you from following Jesus today? Totally, completely. For us as Christians, those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, what is keeping us from being completely surrendered to the Lord? Because you know what I'm talking about, Christian. It's one thing to be a Christian, and it's another thing to be a completely on fire, sold out Christian for Jesus. I mean, it's one thing to say, I have Jesus in my life, and it's quite another thing to say, Jesus is my life. Amen? Like, it's one thing, I have Jesus in my life. Like, on Sunday morning, I spend some time with Jesus. I even spend like 5 minutes every morning. I read the verse of the day and I say a prayer, and Jesus is in my life. Jesus wants to be your life. In fact, Jesus said that. He said, I am the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus doesn't want to just be a part of our life. He wants to be our life. And when you surrender to the way of Jesus, when you decide to stop living for your own kingdom and you start to live for his kingdom, things are going to change. But there's things in the way. There's stuff that will keep us from that level of surrender to the purposes and the plans of God for our life. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus told a parable about a sower who went out to sow some seed. You guys remember that? And he says, the sower went out to sow some seed. This farmer went out and spread some seed in the field, and that seed that he spread fell on different types of soil. There's all different types of soil. And the third example that Jesus gave, he said, first of all, he said some of the seed fell on the pathway, the hard packed down dirt, and the seed didn't even have a chance to get into the dirt and do anything before the birds of the air came and snatched it away. And in this parable, he's talking about the word of God, God's word for our lives, the voice of God, like seed that is planted and bears forth fruit. God wants to bear fruit in your life. Do you guys like fruit? It's a good thing, right? Fruit is good. And I enjoy fruit. Fruit is something that is not only good for us, but it's good for the people around us. When you have fruit growing, you see the vines around Calvary Corvallis here. The grapevine's growing, and there's some grapes on those right now. I don't know if the staff wants you to eat them or not, but I might have had a few. But those the grapes, it's not only good for the one who plants it, but it's to be shared with others. And so is the fruit that God wants to bear in our lives. It's for us, it's for others, but most importantly, it's for him. Jesus said in John 15, my Father is glorified in this, that you what? Bear much fruit. God wants to bear fruit in our lives. And there in the parable of the sower, some of the seed fell, it says, among the thorns. The word of God fell on this area that was thorny, that had a lot of weeds and other things in that soil. And Jesus explains how these thorns and these weeds are worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. And Jesus says how these can choke out the fruitfulness that the word of God that is to come into our lives, come into our hearts, and should bear fruit for the kingdom of God. These three things are thorns and weeds that will choke out the fruitfulness in our lives. Worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things. How many of you guys wrestle with this? Desires for other things. You know, we had the cruise in this morning. I'm struggling with desires for other things. You go up there and check out some of those cars, like, man, I could use a Chevelle in my garage. I'm going to need another garage to put it in. But, you know, desires for other things. Oh, how quickly our heart gets turned away to things. And things are good. Things are good and to be enjoyed. Having things is not a problem. It's when things begin to have you. Ask yourself that question with the things that God has blessed you with. I'm grateful to live where we live, to have what we have. I think we all have more than we need. Amen? If you got two shirts, you got two pairs of shoes, you got more than you need. I got more than we need. I'm thankful for that, but do those things have a grip on my life? Is it affecting my walk with the Lord? Is it turning my affections away from the Lord to other lesser things? So we have to be careful, Paul says, how we walk. We have to be on guard because we can start to turn to stuff, acquiring things, the deceitfulness of riches. Why is it called the deceitfulness of riches? It's been asked of those who have a lot at times, how much is enough? You know, multimillionaires. How much is enough? How much money is enough? And the answer, just a little bit more. Just another million, perhaps. Just a little bit more. Then that'll be enough. But is it? It's never enough, is it? We live in a world of discontentment and distraction. And how difficult it is to be a Christian in our Western affluent society. You say, what are you talking about? We're not being persecuted. We're not risking our lives coming to church here today. What do you mean how difficult it is to be a Christian in Western society? You talk to people from other parts of the world where there is persecution, places like India and Africa, and they come to America and go, man, how difficult it is to be a Christian here in America. We're like, wait, what? I mean, you have brothers and sisters dying for their faith for the sake of the gospel where you live, and you're saying it's difficult to be here? How? Because we have so much that's constantly distracting and pulling our hearts away from the plan and the kingdom of God, from walking with God and walking in our own ways. Paul went on to say, so be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk, Paul said. Not as unwise men, but as wise. What are we focused on? Are we focused on building our own kingdom, this side of heaven? What did Jesus say about focusing on things here, possessions and kingdoms this side of heaven? He said, don't store up your treasure on earth. Amen? Where moth will eat and rust will destroy and thieves can break in and steal, but store up treasure in heaven. That's eternal. That's what's going to last. What are you living for? What am I living for? Are we living for this world? Are we living to build our own kingdom here, to build some land and build a castle on that land and acquire a bunch of stuff and put in a moat of protection of a retirement fund and stocks and all sorts of things that hedge me in and protect me from dangers? Is that the kingdom that we're building and putting our trust and hope in? And we think that's going to do it for us? Or are we living for the kingdom that's eternal? Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? What good is all the stuff in this life? Solomon knew a thing or two about having some stuff. Amen? Solomon, who wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Solomon, the king at the apex, at the height of the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. Solomon, who had all the wealth and all the wisdom and all the women, the three W's. But it wasn't a win for him. 1,000 women for his pleasure. All the wisdom. I question the wisdom after that first one. But in all the wealth, he had everything you could ever want. And what does he say in his opening line of Ecclesiastes? What is the preacher, as he's referred to? He says, listen to what the preacher says. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All this stuff. All the possessions of the world. It's all vanity. It's all going to pass away. In other words, we're not called to live for here, church. We're called to live for there. We need to make the most of the time. Speaking of time, I'm almost out of time. Paul says, verse 16 of Ephesians 5, making the most of your time because the days are evil. This word time in the Greek is kairos. There's many different words in the Greek for time that's translated as time in our English Bibles, but this word time is speaking of kairos, which is a fixed, definite period of time. Paul says, make the most of your fixed period of time. Each one of us have a fixed period of time that has been allotted to us. The Bible says that our days are numbered. If I could look around and see that, it's like there'd be a number over each one of your heads here in the amphitheater this morning. In my head, there'd be a number of days. Our days are numbered. God knows the number of our days. We don't. Amen? James says, we don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. So don't worry about tomorrow and your life and your plans tomorrow. And tomorrow we'll do such and such and we'll invest in this and we'll make that deal and we'll do the other. James says, your life is like a vapor. Like steam rising up from the kettle. It appears for a moment and then it vanishes. This life is brief. It's going to be gone before you know it. And what did you do with the time you had? What am I doing with the fixed, definite period of time? That's all we get.
That's one thing we don't get any more of. You can acquire all sorts of other things in this life, but you don't get any more time than what's given to you. What are we doing with the time that's been given to us? Are we making the most of our time? Another way to translate that, making the most of the time, is redeeming the time. Are we redeeming the time? Are we making it count, is another way to translate that. Are we making the most of every opportunity that we have? Or do we just spend days sometimes binge watching series on Netflix or Hulu or Disney Plus or whatever other streaming service we may have, doom scrolling through our phones on taking in content that really doesn't matter, that's pulling us into a cycle of depression and discontentment and causing us to be given to dissipation, and now I'm depressed and now I want to drink, and so now we're turning towards drunkenness and we're forgetting what the master has called us to be doing when he left. And what was that? When Jesus departed. This is the worship team's cue, by the way. Wrap it up, Pastor Daniel. Love you too, Joe. What are we doing with this time that's been given to us? Are we wasting it doing things that really don't matter? What did Jesus call us to do when he ascended into heaven? Before the last words he spoke to his disciples, we call it the Great Commission. He told them to go and make what? Make disciples. Teach them what I've taught you and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Tell the world about me. And show them how to follow me, is what Jesus said. This is what we, church, need to be about. It's telling people about Jesus. But we need the Holy Spirit in order to do that, don't we? This is something that is not in our own ability, humanly speaking, to share the gospel with people in a way that is going to draw them to the Lord, that's going to stir in their hearts. We need the Holy Spirit of God in order to accomplish this work. In Acts chapter 4, this will be my last reference, I think. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, talks about how in the early church, the Holy Spirit had come and empowered those believers in the first century to be the witnesses of Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus said to the disciples? Wait in Jerusalem. I've told you to go be my, make it disciples in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But before you go, wait here in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Wait here, for the Lord is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, he baptized in water, but I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. My power is going to be infused into your life, come upon you, enable you to do things. And right after that took place, we always think of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out, and we think about how the people there spoke in tongues and there's this miraculous gift that took place. But the greater miracle even than that was that 3,000 people were saved. When Peter spoke and shared the word, 3,000 people got saved. Wow. Shortly thereafter, Peter and John, they were ministering and teaching, and they realized, Lord, we need more of your power. And that's Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they prayed again, and it says that the Lord filled them with the Holy Spirit yet again. And it enabled them to speak with boldness of the Lord. Church, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us. To what? To not be distracted by life and all the pleasures of life and the worries of the world that want to choke out the fruitfulness that God has for us. The harvest is plentiful, church. The harvest out there is plentiful. There are people who are lost, who are dying. And I heard all summer long there's been people coming being saved here at Calvary Corvallis. Praise the Lord, amen. Isn't that awesome? What a treat that you guys get to see that. And that's not because of Rob's wonderful ability and gift to teach the word and to present the gospel. Oh, I don't take anything away from that. I love Rob. God has gifted him, and the Holy Spirit is moving through him. But that's through, in large part, your faithfulness and obedience to be out in the community. And many of you are already doing this. You're speaking about Jesus with boldness. You're living for his kingdom, not building your own kingdom. You're doing what the Lord left us to do, not playing around and getting caught up in other pursuits and passions and desires of this world and this life. But some of you are not yet there, and I'm calling you to that life this morning. There's nothing better than living for Jesus. There's nothing better than being used by Jesus to draw someone else to him. There's nothing better in this whole life. My wife and I, we've been married 19 years this next month. We have 4 children. Oh, what a joy. Marriage, children, we live a blessed life. But there's, as good as those things are, there's nothing as great as seeing God change someone's eternity. I'm telling you, seeing someone's eternity change, they've just transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They went from hellbound to now they are going to heaven. They were lost and depressed and hopeless, and now they have hope through Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you that you can have that this morning as well. And you can be used by the Lord to present that to others as well. But we need his Holy Spirit to fire us up, to give us boldness. We need that fire in our bones like Jeremiah had to speak the word of the Lord. That Lord, I can't contain it. I have to talk about you. Today is not a, hey, get out there and do it. Rah, rah, rah. Go share the Lord with some people. Do it. Just decide to do it. No, this is talking about shifting your focus to the things of heaven, realizing that living for this world is going to leave you empty and regretting. You're going to look back 10 years from now and go, man, what was I doing? Why did I walk that way? And if you don't want regrets 10 years from now on the way you've lived your life, then you need to change the steps you're taking today. Change the way you're living today. Lord, we pray and ask for that, Lord, as we close this message from your word, Lord, this warning from you, Jesus, and this warning from the Apostle Paul to make the most of our time, to not be foolish, but to be wise, Lord, in the way we're living. God, to not give our lives to worthless things, Lord. We want to be fruitful. God, we want to be useful for bringing your kingdom, Lord, but we need your Holy Spirit for that. God, I just pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh, like the early church needed it. Lord, the filling of your Holy Spirit is not just a one-time baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hey, now I'm good to go for the rest of my life. Lord, we need to be filled again. We need to be filled again. It's been said by the old preacher that we need to be filled because we're like earthen vessels that are cracked. We got cracks and we leak. And Lord, we need you to pour into us again your Holy Spirit today. Lord, I pray that over this church, my brothers and sisters, my friends here in Corvallis, that God, you would fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Focus our hearts and minds. Lord, draw our hearts after your kingdom to see that, Lord, your ways are higher, your ways are better, your purposes are eternal. Lord, help us not waste another day living for self. And when we do, Lord, help us be quick to repent and turn around. Jesus, you taught us to pray in this way. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, may we be about that. May that become our prayer each and every day. Say, Lord, I'm living for your kingdom today. That's the only thing that matters. So Lord, be the king of our lives. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never done that. You've never asked Jesus to be the king, the Lord of your life, to be your Lord and Savior. I would invite you this morning to make that decision. If you've been living your life yourself, you've been on the throne, you've been the king of your own destiny, and you're tired and you're broken and it hasn't worked for you, and you've come up empty again and again, and you've tried all the things, but none of them satisfied, none of them fixed. Jesus is offering to you to come to him. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary. Tired. Are you tired? Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary, who are heavy laden. Are you burdened down by troubles, by the weight of your own sin and evil within? Come to Jesus. Jesus, come to me. I'll give you rest for your soul. And if you're here in the amphitheater today and you've not made that decision, I want to give you an invitation this morning to confess Jesus as, yes, the Savior for your sins. He died so that you can be cleansed, but also to ask him to be the Lord of your life. Jesus, would you be my Lord and my Savior, to wash me from my sin and give me a new life? I'm following after you. If you're here today and the Lord's drawing you, he's been calling you, maybe someone invited you here, you wandered out here, you're looking for hope, you're looking for truth, you're looking for a new life, Jesus offers us that. As we're just closing in prayer, if anyone wants to make that decision today, would you just put your hand up, acknowledging to the Lord, saying, Lord, I am making you my Lord and Savior. I'm asking you to forgive my sin today. Is there anyone here who would want to make that decision today for Jesus Christ? To say, Lord, I want to be a part of your kingdom, not the kingdom of this world that is dying, that is passing away. Is there anyone here? The Lord's just been calling you, drawing you. Perhaps today is the day of salvation for you. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. Maybe Jesus is knocking on your heart, on the door of your life this morning, saying, let me into your life. I want to save you. I want to fill you with my joy and purpose and peace. Don't turn him away. Don't ignore that if the Lord's knocking on you. I'll just give one more minute here. Anyone else? Just want to make a decision to invite Jesus into their life. Say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Maybe you're a believer this morning. You've realized through this message, and God's been speaking this to you and preparing your heart, that you've been living for your own kingdom. You haven't been living for his kingdom. I want to give you an opportunity. The believers here this morning, most of us are probably followers of Jesus already. If you're saying this morning, Lord, I need to make a shift in my life. I want to focus back on your kingdom. I've gotten distracted. Would you put up your hand? Anyone who just, you realize that today, that you've gotten off track. Your affections have gone elsewhere. Would you just raise your hand to the Lord? Just acknowledging to him, Lord, that's me. I'm sorry. And I want to change. I want to live for you. Just hold that hand up to the Lord. This is for you and him. Lord, I pray for these with their hands raised up, lifted high, God, that you would meet them in this place, Lord. And my hands up, Lord, saying, I want to live for your kingdom totally, completely, Lord. Would you come into our lives, Lord, pour out your spirit afresh on us today, God, that we would have the mind of Christ, Lord, that we would have fire in our bones, Lord, that's not from us, but that's the work of your Holy Spirit, so that we'll see people with fresh eyes, Lord. We'll see people through your heart for them, God. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would fill us today. Have your way in us, Lord. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you guys stand on your feet as the worship team closes us in a song. And the baptismal pool is down here. If you've not been baptized before, maybe you have given your life to Christ before. And after this song, we'll dismiss you up to the barbecue that's happening. But I just want to invite you down here. I'll be sitting by the pool here. And if you have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you have not stepped into the waters of baptism to publicly declare that you're a follower of Jesus, that's the first act of obedience that the Lord calls us to as Christians. to believe in him and then to be baptized. This is just a way of saying, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He hung publicly, put to shame on a cross. I'm not ashamed to publicly profess his death and burial and resurrection for me. Because he died, my sin has been laid to rest and I'm being raised, cleansed to live a new life with him. Amen. Would you come down here and I'll just wait here as the worship team leads and come down. I'd love to pray with you and get in the water with you and baptize you. So let's just shift to a time of worship for a few minutes and see what the Lord is doing here.